And so when we die spiritually, we are separated from God. When we die with baptism, we are separated from sin. When we die physically, we are separated from our material body. And the final separation, of course, is a separation from everything that's good, everything that's wonderful, everything that's has anything to do with God. It's an eternal separation from God. And, of course, Jesus calls it Gehenna, which is the Jewish term for, it's more of an idiom than anything else. It's just for the dump. The Gehenna was the place where they took all their dead animals and dead, and trash and rubbish. So when we were baptized into his death, this is where the important section starts. And I did a lot of rewrites. I almost reprinted this thing today, but I just decided not to. But if you go back to chapter 5, we're told that a righteous man will die. Or excuse me, would you die for a righteous man? Maybe. What about for a good man who's just a little bit better than a righteous man? There's a better chance. But Christ did what? He died when we were enemies and we were at our worst. Now, what death is it talking about there? See, that's number 3, right? That's the physical death. He died physically. And then in chapter 5, Paul talked about how Adam's act brought what kind of death? Adam's one act in the garden brought 2 deaths, right? Actually 3, but 2 that we're going to be talking about. And they are, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Spiritual death. And dust you are, and to dust you return. Physical death. All right. So Adam brought, his one act brought physical death and spiritual death to all men. Now, Jesus on the cross, what did he do? His physical death did what to Adam's death? Undid it. Okay? It undid it for all of us. Now, in potential, it undid it. Just like Adam's act in potential made us all sinners, right? But what did we have to do in order to become a sinner?
Sin.
We had to sin. And now, what Jesus did on the cross, his death, and that's Paul's point, the one act that Adam brought, sin took dominion over all men. But what much more, what Jesus did. So now we have an understanding. And remember, the reason the Holy Spirit uses Adam is because in every way, what does Christ's act do? It covers it all. It abounds and superabounds and much more than. And so now in chapter 6, Paul's going to explain, how do we get to this death? Now we know how we get to Adam's death, right? Paul says in chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, I think, or 7 and 8. I was alive. The commandment came. Sin came alive. And I died. And so that's pretty well marked in history. Now, like I said, most of us maybe can't remember the exact single one that did that to us. But I think we have a pretty good idea now of those things that are causing that physical or spiritual death to just perpetuate itself. And that's why Paul said the one transaction, the one sin that Adam committed was just one. But what did Jesus have to cover? All the sins of all the people. So now here in chapter 6, he's going to talk about how do we get to this death. We know how we get to Adam's death. But now how do we get to Christ's death? So starting in verse 1, he talks about the relationship, because we've now been, I think, made pretty well clear that our sin and death linked. And how's he going to end this chapter? The wages of sin, a single sin. Remember, that's not, sin is kind of an interesting word because you can use it in the plural or in the singular. But this is a single sin. The wages of a single sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Well, how is the free gift of God? Well, that's where we're going. So in chapter 6, He starts out, shall we continue in sin that grace may again? Well, that's absolutely impossible, because every time you sin, what do? You die. So sin and death are inextricably linked. So you can't continue in sin, because if you continue in sin, what are you continuing in? In death. There's no way. So certainly not. How, verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? All right, question. How did we die to sin? And that's what this section's all about. Now, he's explained to us how faith makes us righteous in chapter 3, the redemption, the propitiation. But what does he leave out in chapter 3? He tells us what Christ did. What about us? All the way up until this point in the section, what he said is that it takes faith. It takes faith. It takes faith. But he hasn't really told us, like James does, how do you prove your faith? By your works. Well, what works do I have to have? Well, okay, now we're going to get to that answer. So, verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, that's where we're at on page 45. So, at this juncture, what we are going to be looking at is, and I should have printed this one out for you. I went ahead and took this whole section, and, well, you probably can't see it, so it doesn't matter. Anyway, death is used and dying is used about 10 or 15 times in this section. And most of them have to do with Christ's physical death and our death and baptism. Those are the primary things. So I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4 so you can kind of see it. It says in verse 3, all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that just like Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified. Now, is that a death? Crucified? Yeah, so we're still talking about death with him. Verse 7, he that has died is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Then again in verse 9, Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For the death he died once, but the life he lives. Therefore now, what do we reckon ourselves in verse 11?
We dead to sin.
Dead to sin. All right. I'm dead to sin and alive to God. Now again, what does dead mean?
Separated.
That's all it means. It's difficult for us to make this connection, but it's actually dealing with separation. So, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, when you were dead through your trespasses and your sins, what did God do? He made us alive. All right. Now this is the point of consideration. And it's found in Romans 6, Colossians 2, and Ephesians 2. And it says exactly the same thing. God crafted baptism. God selected and chose baptism to be the most powerful ordinance in the New Testament. It's just amazing to me. Has the devil really performed a powerful PR job against baptism? I mean, when you say baptism, what do most people do? They roll their eyes. You people and your water salvation. You people and your... I mean, it's just incredible to me how the devil has been able to take one of the fundamental doctrines of the New Testament and turn it upside down and turn it into a battle point, a point where we don't even really get to enjoy the wonders of baptism, because every time we're talking about baptism, what are we doing? We're having to defend ourselves against the truth. And so baptism's almost come an embarrassment. Because every time you bring it up, what do you know is going to happen? There's going to be a debate. There's going to be a battle. And it's just incredible, because it shouldn't be that way. Brian?
Yeah, and we see God's wisdom. You know, so those folks are ignoring the analogy of being, you know, as Christ died, buried in a rose. When we go down into water, there's a clear, you know, line of demarcation, right? When you come up out of the water, you arise to walk in newness of life.
Exactly.
People that are believe only, when does that happen? The moment I say I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, and bang, I'm a new person. It doesn't make any sense. Whereas baptism in the likeness of Christ makes it crystal clear.
Exactly.
And so, anyhow.
And it's fascinating because when you compare Colossians, Ephesians, and Romans, not only does the baptism represent Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but he actually pinpoints you're crucified with him. You're dead with him. You're buried with him. You're raised with him. The same power that God used to raise him from the dead, he uses to raise you from the dead. And as soon as you're up out of the water, you're raised to walk in newness of life. So God identifies four pivotal moments. We die with him and are crucified with him. We are, and our old man is crucified with him on the cross. The old man is done away with on the cross. And just like the law is done away with. And in chapter 4, Paul's going to make, or excuse me, chapter 7, Paul's going to make an interesting analogy regarding how the law and death and our death to the law. Remember, he talks about how a man is married to a woman as long as what?
He lives.
And she's alive. I'm sorry, you're right. As long as he's alive. But if he dies, she can marry anybody she wants. So what happened to us? We died to the law through Christ so that we could be married to him. And that's going to be a fascinating aspect of this as well, because this death just kind of keeps layering and layering. Because not only do we die to sin, but we also die to the law, which creates the sin. And we'll have to develop that as well. All right, so now we start in verse 3 with this statement. All we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now, I spent just a second last week, so we need to just tie this one last point in. And it's a gentle rebuke. Are you ignorant? Now, if I say that to you, are you ignorant of this? What is your response generally going to be? I'm not ignorant. I'm not ignorant. I know that. But as I said last week, how many people in the denominations know that when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death and we were buried with him? You'd have to say most of them don't know that. Most people who read this verse, I don't think they fully grasp the full significance of it. All right, so we're baptized into his death. Now, his death has already been explained and outlined in the previous chapters. His death was that one act that brought about this superabounding above and beyond anything that Adam did. Now, Adam's death brought about our death because he brought sin into the world. But now what Jesus has done, so I have to get into this death. I have to come into contact with the death. And the Greek preposition into means entering in. It's that Greek word ace that we talk about from time to time. And it has the idea of entrance into. So when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. So two things happened simultaneously. We were baptized into Christ. And how many times in the scriptures does the phrase in Christ used? Probably about 100 times. It's used of a spiritual location. Remember, Paul said, those who were baptized in Christ before me. Those who were in Christ before me. I'm writing to the churches of Christ in Judea who are in Christ. I am writing to this individual who is in Christ. Then, Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Grace, redemption is in Christ. He just goes on and on and on with all of the things that happen. So when I enter into Christ, and of course, what does Galatians 3:27 say? As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself or entered or put on Christ. And then we tie 2 Corinthians 5:17 into that. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. The old man, the old sin, the old relationship to Adam, that's all gone now. Everything has become new. So this is the pivotal point. And what is he connected to? To baptism. Not to faith. To baptism. Now, if we don't have faith, what does this mean?
You're going to baptism.
See, baptism is just getting wet. If you don't have faith, if you don't believe Jesus died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was raised, that he was buried, These are the pivotal points of the gospel. Matter of fact, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? I make known to you the gospel I preached to you, by which you were saved, which you received, if you hold fast to it. What were the three? Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, was buried, and the third day, he rose. That's the gospel Paul preached. And that's what I have to believe. But interestingly enough, what do I do in baptism? I follow him. So you can just overlay, and that's what I've done. You see that little chart top of page 46? Yeah, the chart there, that's the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Matter of fact, you see 1 Corinthians 15 right at the top of the page. So the gospel is Christ's death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the gospel. Now, when we get to baptism, what will it look like? Exactly the same thing. It's just an overlay. I'm doing exactly what he did. And now Paul's explaining, here's what happened to you when those things occurred. So when we were buried with him in baptism. So every one of us. The relative pronoun that is used here is drawing a circle around something and saying everything in here this happened to, but everything outside of here it didn't happen to. So everything that was baptized into Christ was baptized into his death. What if you weren't? Then you were not baptized into his death, because every one of us who was. And so the gospel is based on baptism. Now, here's where all the controversies start. Is it a sprinkling? Is it a pouring? Or is it an immersion? Well, if King James hadn't been an Anglican when he told the translators to translate the Bible, what would have happened?
Probably an immersion, burial.
Yeah, they were afraid. Because what did the Anglican church teach baptism was? Sprinkling. And what did they think of Baptists at that time? Well, off with their heads. I mean, if you didn't teach the truth on baptism, you should be put to death. There was physical persecution. So the translators had to make a choice. Right?
No, I guess I'm going ahead of verse 4. We're buried, that is, in the act of baptism. You go down in the water, you're buried.
Okay.
Then you're raised up, you come out of the water.
Yeah.
So, you know, spiritually your sins are not your dirt, but your sins are washed.
Right, exactly.
You come up a new creature, that's what you mean, buried and then raised. Because you have to do that. And you can't do that sprinkling into the work.
Well, they found a way to make it work, haven't they? Remember that pie chart? By the time you add the Catholics and the Protestants into that pie chart, you got about a fourth of the disciples of Christ, which are, I think, a billion people. So a fourth of a billion people have been sprinkled.
In their imagination.
Well, yeah, but I'm just saying, that's the, 250 million people in the world today, that's how they see baptism. So when Jesus said the door is narrow, can you see why he said it now? Because this is the door. There's no other way to enter into Christ except through this act of baptism. And so the Greek word baptism, as you see the definition, which I can't find on this paper, on your page.
46 right under the illustration.
Oh, okay, there it is, yeah. It means to die. Now, do you sprinkle when you dye garments? How's that going to work? Yeah, you can't sprinkle garments. Baptizo occurs in the sense of to immerse from the time of Hippocrates. To sink the ship. To suffer shipwreck. Now, I found a couple of other definitions which I thought were interesting yesterday. One was to dip the cup to get the wine out. Now, how will sprinkling work with that? Go take this cup and baptize me some wine. So you're going to sprinkle some wine in it. How long is that going to take? So, so another definition, overhead and ears in debt. Overhead and ears in debt. What does that mean? Sprinkled in debt? No, you're buried. You're absolutely buried. So dyeing the garment, drawing out water, dipping a vessel into another. So there's just no question that the word itself has to do with a burial or with a washing. And so And as I said, I don't want to spend too much time on this because we just did. We spent a lot of time on it in sermons. So we already, I think we don't have to talk too much about baptism being an immersion. But the critical point here is seen at the bottom of page 46 with the concept of, are we dealing here now with spiritual language or figurative language? Now, do we know the difference between spiritual language and figurative language? Figurative language is not real. Figurative language is just figures. But spiritual language is real. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, is that figurative language or spiritual language? Spiritual. I think it's spiritual language. And I think that when it says in Hebrews 8:5 there, toward the bottom of page 46, the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. I think that baptism is a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. I don't think this is figurative. I don't think this idea of death is figurative here. I think that it's spiritual. We really die when we sin, and we really die to sin when we're baptized. And three different passages plainly state that we were. So what does he say? He says in Hebrews 9:23, the copies of the things in heaven should be cleansed with these, but heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So is baptism the copy or is it the actual reality? Is it the heavenly thing themselves? Now, what did Peter say in 1 Peter 3:21? Baptism is what? The antitype. What does antitype mean? Figurative? Nope, it's the real thing. It's the real identical thing. So God made baptism. Did God create the first birth? Does he know how to take a child and have him born into the world in a real body? And do we think that's an amazing thing? And so when Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, is that figurative language or spiritual language? Are we a new creation or not? I really think we are. I think that this whole thing is dealing, this section of Scripture is giving spiritual realities to the physical. In other words, does it take physical things? For example, when we drink the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, is that just representing? Is that what he says? This is just representing my body and my blood. He says this is. Now, I understand it takes a little bit of a stretch, but I understand that when I eat that unleavened bread and that fruit of the vine, am I dealing with spiritual realities or just figurative things?
Spiritual realities.
Well, these are spiritual realities. He's really here. And I'm communing with him. The word commune, what does that mean? Joint participation. Is he here or not? Am I with him or not? He says he's here. So it's a spiritual reality. When I eat that bread, I become one with you and also one with him. So what do we call it? We call it communion. We call it a fellowship. So it's real. So when, for example, there, let's turn to 47 now. At the top there, Ephesians 2, it says, God being rich in mercy by his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now, is that a figurative thing? Or did that really happen? Well, this is where it gets so important. Because when I sinned, did I die? Yeah, I was separated from God. God does not recognize me. When I am baptized, am I joined to God? Yeah, now he recognizes me again. Well, what happened? Well, the blood of Christ. I mean, everything Paul says in Romans chapter 3 about propitiation and redemption and grace and mercy and compassion, everything we see throughout the New Testament, when do I really get it? When is it mine? When I enter the water and come up out of the water. It all happens there. So these are spiritual things that really, really, truly happened. So when he describes these things in this way, look at Colossians 2:11. Was I circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, or is that just figurative language? No, I think I was really circumcised with a circumcision. I think, verse 13, that I was dead through my trespasses and the uncircumcision of my flesh, but what was cut away? that uncircumcision of my flesh was cut away. And we'll deal with that a little bit more when we get into Paul's statement in Romans chapter 6 here. But the point is that baptism is the most powerful thing. I like Naaman, because Naaman is figurative, or is it real? Did he dip 7 times in Jordan River?
Yes.
What happened the 7th time? His skin changed from leprous to a newborn child. Now, how did that happen? Well, we call it a miracle. God acted. What about in baptism? Does God act? Well, Paul said he did. Just like Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Now, was that real? Did God raise Christ from the dead? Well, yeah, that's the foundation of my faith. Well, what does he do for me in the water of baptism? Same thing. So it's pretty tough. I mean, you just get fact after fact after fact after fact that these are not physical. I'm sorry, they're not figurative. They're spiritual. They are that connection. For example, in Colossians 3:20, it says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, is that figurative or literal? Is it figurative or spiritual? That's spiritual. My citizenship is in heaven. Am I eagerly waiting for a Savior? Is he going to transform my body from this lowly thing I have now into a body just like his when I see him? Yeah, that's what's going to happen. Spiritual. Spiritual realities coinciding at the same moment with physical things. So when I, and you know, trying to pinpoint, okay, so when you walk down the first step of the into the water, that means that, and then you take your second step, and then you're, no, I don't think you can do that. But I know that when I'm standing there, from the moment I'm standing there to going under and coming up, I die with him, I'm crucified with him, I'm buried with him, I'm raised with him, my sins are washed away, my old man is crucified, I am circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, and I'm saved just like Noah's Ark saved them. All of that happens in that one act, which takes how long? 20 seconds? 30 seconds? But how long did it take Adam to bring sin into the world? Probably about the same amount of time. And so that's what we are focusing on here. All right, so middle of page 47. Now, any questions on any of this or comments? Jack?
You know, I wanted to make a comment a few minutes ago. But going back to sprinkling, pouring versus immersion, and how real this argument has become. Saw a news clip the other day where Gavin Newsom, the governor of Colorado, wants to start fining churches for the use of water for immersion because sprinkling and pouring is just as good.
Really?
Yeah.
I didn't hear that one. Makes pretty typical, though.
Yeah.
Another persecution. I don't know how they're going to pull that off. But,
I don't either. But that's where it's gone. I mean, it's now into our government.
Right. All right. I don't know what to say. I'm speechless. Okay, so verse 4 now, we get into the physical-spiritual connection. Right? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. All right, so just about as clear as you can make it. Now, if you notice, the Greek word for buried with is a compound Greek word that means to be buried together with. And they used it like this. If there was a war, there were casualties. And so you dug a hole and you buried a lot of people together. And what does that mean if you bury them together? Well, they're all, if you dig them up, they're all in the same tomb. They're all in the same hole. You know, buried with, that's what that word was used for. So this is a very powerful term for buried with. Now, was he really buried? Yeah, well, were we really buried? This brings us to Ray's point earlier. If he was really buried, what do we have to do? We're going to be buried with him. Sprinkling just doesn't cut it. It just doesn't make any sense. It's just a contradiction of terms. It's twisting. It's making something figurative, which should be literal. They were buried with him, but how? Through baptism, all right? Not through faith. Through baptism. Baptism is God's plan to do that, to find the means through which we can enter into his death. Because if we don't contact his death, where's the blood? Do you remember the Old Testament? God said, you can't eat the blood of animals because of what? Because the life's in the blood, and I've given you blood for expiation. You can't eat it because I've given it to you to expiate your sins, and I want you to show respect for it. Ken, would you bring these guys in? We're on page 48 now. 48. So, Christ was buried and Christ was raised from the dead. I've got to touch that. I've got to come into contact with that. And so, rather than Paul saying we contact the blood, he says we contact the death, which is even more literal than the blood, because the life is in the blood. When you shed your blood, you're giving your life. And when Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his blood for his friends? No, lay down his life for his friends. So we have to join him in that cross. So then verse 48, so that like as, and this is, remember I told you there's two different words for comparison in the Greek. There's a general word, hosts, which is used about 500 times. And then there's hosts per is added to hosts, and that's only used about 36 times, and only 6 times in Romans. And Paul uses it here because he wants us to see that this is an exact parallel, that there's an exact parallel between like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father and what happens to us in baptism. So when I enter the water of baptism, am I really dead or not? I'm really dead. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made alive together with him. So we really are dead because of what Adam did in chapter 5. And now, because of what Christ did in baptism, I now connect with Christ in the tomb. I can't get to him. Remember, these are not figurative things. These are spiritual things. Christ really died for our sins. Christ shed his blood. God has access to that blood. But I don't have access to that blood. So what do I have to do? Well, first I believe. But now, as Paul says here, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, so that hosper, exactly like Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Now again, how did Jesus raise from the dead? I mean, we don't want to pass over this. Through the glory of the Father. Now you remember back in chapter 1, the glory of God was exchanged by the Gentiles for what? Four-footed beasts and animals and idols. But God wants that glory, so he never misses an opportunity. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And you can look at that in the bottom of page 48 there in Ephesians 1, where Paul describes the greatness of his power when he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. But let's go ahead and jump to page 49 now. So we can overlay, remember the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, I make known to you the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he raised on the third day. Now we overlay baptism and what do we see? Right in the middle of page 49. It's exactly the same. What baptism does, when we are buried with him in baptism, we follow him. We die with him. We are buried with him. And we are raised with him. And we are crucified with him. And all of those terms are used here. Look underneath that chart where it says, on page 49, it says, knowing this, our old man was what? Crucified with him. When? While I was under the water. All right? And same thing in Colossians 2:11. It says, in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So spiritual reality after spiritual reality, just laid out as clearly as Paul can lay it out. What Jesus did on the cross becomes mine when I do what? When I allow myself to be immersed in the water of baptism. If I don't accept that immersion, I can't enter into Christ, because Galatians 3:27 says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, I didn't do that. Well, did I put on Christ if I didn't do that? As many of you as was baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, I didn't do it. Well, then what's the conclusion? You're not one of those as many as, therefore you're not in Christ. But as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, how do I get into Christ? Baptize into Christ. So, again, there's just no question. It's a terrible situation, as I said earlier, that the devil has created, where baptism has become such a controversial thing and such a debatable thing, when the scriptures are just as clear as they can be. They're crystal clear. If you take Ephesians 2, Colossians 2, and Romans 6, and you lay them out, it is as clear as God can possibly make it. And then Peter just adds icing on the cake when he says that baptism is the antitype that saves you, just like what? Just like Noah's Ark saved them. Now, who can argue that if you didn't get on Noah's Ark, you perished? Is that a... Can anybody make that? I know that there were some people who were saved even though they didn't get on Noah's Ark. Would you agree with that statement? That's not possible. Because the waters covered at all flesh that had the breath of life perished. Book, chapter, and verse, clear as can be. They all perished if they weren't on the ark. Now, baptism saves us the same way. How can we be saved without baptism? All right, so let's go ahead then and... Let's go ahead and just jump to page 50. So, even so, we might walk in newness of life. All right. So, why are we baptized? So we can walk in a new life. If you haven't been baptized, can you walk in a new life? See, there's no possible way that you can walk in a new life, because you haven't died with him. You haven't been buried with him. You haven't been crucified with him. You haven't touched the blood of Christ. You haven't accessed the things that have to be done in order for those things to occur. So, on page 50, underneath that chart, it says, in baptism, the power of God works to join us with him on the cross, join us with him in the tomb, and join us with him in the resurrection. So, and again, all Paul is doing, remember he ended chapter 5 with, here's what Adam did. Adam sinned in the garden, and because of what Adam sinned, death passed to all men because all men sinned. Now, Christ's death on the cross passes to all men because all men are baptized. Well, I hadn't been baptized. Well, then, it's just like you talk to that little 5-year-old, and you say, little 5-year-old, have you sinned yet? I've had my little 5-year-old come to me and say, Dad, I want to be baptized. And what's my first question to him? Have you sinned? Baptism washes away your sins. You have any sins? Well, what's their answer? I haven't sinned. So there's no need for me to be baptized. I have not yet joined Adam. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7. I was alive apart from the law. When the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. Remember, four deaths. There's the spiritual death, we die. Remember, he told Adam, in the day you eat it, you will surely die. Then he says, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. So there's the first two deaths. This is the third death, baptism. And the fourth death, Revelation 20, the second death, cast into the lake of fire. So if we want to walk in newness of life, what do we have to do? We have to be buried with him in baptism so that we can be raised with him to walk in a new life. So, and this newness of life is what Paul described in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. So, And it's interesting if you notice at the very bottom of page 50, it says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." This is Galatians 3. Then it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, no male, no female, for you are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are what? Abraham's seed." So now, Galatians 4:28, what are we? Like Isaac, we're children of promise. Well, could Sarah have a child? Chapter 3 or chapter 4 of Romans, could Sarah have a child? You see how all this is tying together now? That baptism ties back to Abraham? We're just like Isaac. When Abraham was not wavering through unbelief, why wasn't he wavering through unbelief? What did the facts say? I can't have a child. My wife's womb doesn't work anymore, and I'm as good as dead. But God said you're going to have a child. So what did he have? He had a child by faith. Well, when we are baptized, what do we become? Children like Isaac. We are children of promise, like Isaac. So we are that new creation. And as Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, once you're in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So all of that is given to us when we are baptized into Christ. All right. Any questions? I know we're moving kind of quickly here, but like I said, we just did a series of like 15 lessons on baptism, I think, over the last 6 months. Maybe it wasn't 15, but it was at least 10. We really covered a lot of material with baptism. And so I feel like we can kind of hit on this contextually, but at the same time, since we already have all this information, we don't have to move quite so slowly with it. All right. So any question, thoughts? Rob?
Just wanted to repeat what you said to me. If the devil can keep anybody from being baptized or being baptized for the wrong reason or the wrong belief, then the work's done. Those people can live a life of 60, 70 years thinking they're a Christian, but they're not. So that's how important this subject is.
No, that's right. That's exactly right. All right, we'll pick up on page 51 in our class next Sunday morning. And so we're going to look now with how we were united with him in the likeness of his death. And, of course, the obvious answer is in baptism. It was all similar spiritual realities. And, again, God crafted baptism to be the most mighty ordinance in the New Testament church. It just has so much power. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. Thanks.